44. Psalm 44. Psalm 44, I'll read the whole psalm. We'll probably only get into the first few verses here. Psalm 44, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maskil. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever, Selah. But thou hast cast off, and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemies, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and has scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Jehovah? Oh, I'm sorry, that's not the word Jehovah. That's the word Lord. I'm sorry. Verse 23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise and cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. As we heard in the message this morning on Family Radio at 9 o'clock, from Colossians 3:16, let me just read that. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And all these psalms that are given us in the Bible are songs that praise the Lord, and we're also admonished by these psalms. But that verse doesn't necessarily have to apply to just the psalms in the Bible. If we've sung faithful hymns here, they're doing the same thing. We're teaching and admonishing one another with a faithful hymn, which speaks of the whole counsel of God, which speaks of sin, and which speaks of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these songs are all paraphrases of the Word of God, or from the Word of God. So we admonish, we warn. Look at Psalm 19, though. Psalm 19 opens up speaking of how the creation itself declares that there is a God and shows His glory. But then from verse 7 on in Psalm 19, it reads kind of like Psalm 119, where it speaks of the Word of God. in verse 7 of Psalm 19, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." But look at this verse. It says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." By the word of God itself, and even in this psalm here, we're warned. We're admonished, and we admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We warn of the impending judgment, and we proclaim God's glory and His grace, and we speak of the only way of escape from that judgment. So that's what we'll see here as we work through a little bit. We'll work through Psalm 44 here. It starts out Psalm 44. It says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old." From even before there was any written word of God, starting about 3,500 years ago, the gospel was handed down by the patriarchs. They're referred to here as our fathers. They handed them down from generation to generation. And in this way, the word of God was communicated from one generation to another, and they spoke of His works. Even when God began to give the word in written form to the Israelites at the time of Moses, probably many of the Israelites did not have access to the written word, but they still spoke of His mighty acts, as it were, to their children. They were commanded to do this, but here in Deuteronomy 6, God is speaking of His word and commanding the Israelites here to, let me just read it from Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, and beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." In other words, keep these commandments, teach them to your children, write them, bind them for a sign upon thine hand. But that's the idea here in the opening verse of Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the time of old. And when we speak of the works of God, it's always speaking of salvation in the first instance. That's the first thing we're to look at. That's the mightiest work of God in all this creation. Turn to Psalm 31. We'll see this same word that they translated work here in Psalm 44. Psalm 31 in verse 19 says, Psalm 31, 19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." And it's God's goodness and salvation, "which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. Before the sons of men, which thou hast wrought." That's the same word that's translated work there in Psalm 44, verse 1. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the time of old. Turn to Psalm 77. We'll look at this word one more time. Psalm 77 and verse 11 says, "I will remember the works of the Lord, Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people and the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. He has redeemed his people. That is the works of God, the work of God that's spoken of all through the Bible. In another psalm, it starts out, mentions talking of all his wondrous works. This is what we do when we gather on a Sunday morning among like-minded people. We talk of the wondrous works of the Lord. We praise him and thank him for this salvation. But back here again in Psalm 44, we read in verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 44, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. And the land, this is speaking of how God gave the land of Canaan to the Israelites. They were in bondage in Egypt. There was no way they could get out of Egypt by their own power. And yet God brought them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, and sustained them miraculously for 40 years, and then brought them in to the land of Canaan, which is a figure of the kingdom of God. It's speaking of salvation. It's all parables speaking of salvation. In Genesis 17, it's a very important chapter as it speaks of the covenant and the land, what that land represents. In Genesis 17, God came to Abraham and told him he was going to establish his covenant with Abraham and his seed. The seed, in the first instance, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all of his people. In Genesis 17, verse 8, he says to Abraham, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, that physical land of Canaan over there in the Middle East, that can't be an everlasting possession for anyone, because we know this earth is going to be burned with fire. This is speaking of salvation. That land of Israel simply was a representation of the kingdom of God, of salvation. But turn to Psalm 37 and see how many times we see this in Psalm 37. That land, there's no question that physical land of Canaan represented the kingdom of God, of salvation. In Psalm 37, verse 3, we read, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Look at verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The earth, not the land, the earth. God is going to destroy this world and create a new heavens and a new earth, and that's the where the kingdom of God will be forever and ever. Let's go on here in Psalm 37. Look at verse 10. It says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And in the epistles we read that Christ is our peace. Look at verse 18 of that same psalm. Verse 18 of Psalm 37 says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. That's the inheritance of the Israelites, those that would be saved, the Israel of God. Look at verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. See how he's been speaking of inheriting the land, and now he's talking about inheriting the earth. He's just linking that land of Canaan, that physical land of Canaan, to the kingdom of God and salvation. Now look at verse 27. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Now look at verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And finally, verse 34. Verse 34 says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." So the land spoken of here in Psalm 44 in verse 2 and 3 is salvation. It's the kingdom of God. And see how he's putting this in Psalm 44. He says, "How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand," the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, those heathen tribes, and plantest the Israelites in that land, but thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. And then verse 3 says, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." And this is speaking of the absolute sovereign grace of God, and that salvation is by his choosing and entirely by his work. Turn back to Deuteronomy 8. All through the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, under the inspiration of God, is recounting how the Lord has sustained them in the wilderness, how he brought them out of Egypt and then sustained them in the wilderness. And now they're going to go into this land, and he's admonishing them here. And he does that over and over in the book of Deuteronomy. But starting in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 8, we read, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey." And these are all, again, synonyms, well, words that have to do with salvation and the gospel and the kingdom of heaven. Verse 9 says, "A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." Now he starts to admonish here in verse 10. He says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." See again how the land represents salvation and the kingdom of God. And he's admonishing the Israelites not to say in their heart that they had gotten that land through any of their strength or all that wealth. And again, wealth in the Bible represents the riches in salvation. So back here again in Psalm 44, he says in verse 3, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them." And our arm, God uses the arm in the Bible to speak of our strength, again, in our own will. He's just repeating it. He says, neither did their own arm save them. Turn to Job chapter 40. Job is right before Psalms. Job in his suffering is a picture of Christ in the atonement. When we read of how his three friends came to visit him and comfort him when the Lord put all this affliction on him, and this exchange goes on for Job. I'm going to start reading from Job 40 here, Lester, in a minute. But this exchange between Job and his three friends goes on for many chapters, and they say a lot of things that glorify God. And again, in the things that Job says, we can see Christ in the atonement, suffering under the wrath of God here. But finally, in chapter 38, the Lord appears. And in Job 38, verse 1, we read, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?'" And he goes on for two chapters, speaking of who he is and who are these men to darken counsel by words without knowledge. But finally, he again in chapter 40, he's speaking to Job, we'll start in verse 6 of Job 40. We read, "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me.'" And in other words, he's saying to Job, "I'm going to ask you some questions. Answer me." Verse 8, he says, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" And in verse 9, he says to Job, "Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him." This is speaking of the judgment that God is going to bring on mankind. And he's telling Job, he says, "You do this. Look on everyone that is proud." This is verse 12. "Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret." And then in verse 14, he says to Job, if he can do all these things, he says in verse 14, "Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee." And he's saying that there's absolutely no way that we, by our own will or our own strength, can save ourselves, can bring ourselves salvation, can bring salvation to ourselves. It's just a principle that God's driving home in this Psalm 44, verse 3. He says it about three times. "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand," the right hand of God. Let's look at the right hand of God in a couple places. It's in many places in the Psalms. Turn back to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 7 says, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee." Or go to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, verse 6. Psalm 20, verse 6 says, "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." This is in many places in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 10. Psalm 48, verse 10 says, "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." Turn to Psalm 80. Psalm 80 in verse 14 says, "Return." Psalm 80, verse 14, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance." The psalmist here is praying God that he would look down on his people, that he is going to have mercy on from among this tribe of the Israelites who have rebelled against God, who he has brought judgment against. But verse 17 says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Then verse 17 says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand." Who's that speaking of? It's speaking of Christ, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. One more psalm that really says it is Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord, Jehovah said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is speaking of God, how he has said unto Christ, "Sit thou at my right hand." The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's when we're willing, in the day of God's power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the youth, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's still speaking of Christ, but he says in verse 5, "The Lord at thy right hand," speaking of Christ, "shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath." So Christ is spoken of as being at the right hand of God, and here we're reading about how salvation is through the arm, the right hand of God. So back here in Psalm 44, let me look at this verse 3 a little bit more. He says again, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword or by their own strength or by their own combat or fighting. Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." And this is still speaking of the grace of God in salvation. "The light of thy countenance." turn to Numbers 6:25. This is a familiar passage. It was used often during the church age as a benediction. In Numbers 6, starting in verse 22, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Again, a prayer for salvation for God's people. But where he says in verse 25, "The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." That word shine there is the verb form of the word light in Psalm 44, where he talks about the light of thy countenance. And God's face, when his face shines upon us, we're blessed by his salvation. That's what this is saying here. And Christ, we know that Christ also said that he was the light of the world. So when it speaks of by the light of thy countenance, it's by the favor of God, as that phrase, the next phrase says in Psalm 44, verse 3, "The light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." And again, this is speaking how God takes delight in his people, again, by his own choosing, by his sovereign grace and salvation. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." This is the same word that they translated favor in Psalm 44, verse 3. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. And this is speaking of only of those that God has caused to come to him in salvation. In Psalm 60, is it Psalm 65 or Psalm 66, we read, "Blessed is the man that thou choosest and causest." Psalm 65, verse 3 says, Psalm 65, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. God has had a favor to, or in whom he has delighted from before the foundations of the world. So Psalm 44 in verse 4 goes on to say, Thou art my King, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. And we read that God has commanded salvation. Turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 says, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. He's likening salvation to that oil that they poured on the head of a priest when they anointed him. It's also a representation of the Holy Spirit coming upon a child of God. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That blessing of salvation was commanded by God. Turn back to Psalm 71. We'll see that. Psalm 71 starts out, In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. So in so many of the Psalms we read of a supplication for salvation to God. Deliver me. Cause me to escape. Let me never be put to confusion. But verse 3 of Psalm 71 says, Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. This, in the first instance, we're to see Christ here praying for God to deliver him in the atonement. But this, again, all the true believers identify with Christ, and these psalms are given to us to teach us that we're to supplicate God for his salvation. But here we read that God has given commandment to save his people. So back here in Psalm 44, in verse 5, we read, Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. And in the history of the Israelites, we see that God used them as a picture of his people as he brought them into the land of Canaan and drove out those heathen tribes before them. They were bringing judgment upon those people. This was a picture of God's people going into the world throughout time, and bringing judgment through his word, as they brought the word to all the heathen nations, actually to everyone in the world. And in that there is judgment. But we read, Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. Again, the Israelites brought judgment, but they were also used in the salvation of all the heathen of the world, all the unsaved, as they came in and conquered these nations. They were commanded if they came to a city and it wanted to have peace, then they wouldn't wipe them out. So they wouldn't wipe them out. They'd make them hewers in wood and drawers of water, as we read in Joshua. The Gibeonites came to Joshua asking for mercy. So they made them hewers of wood and drawers of water. And again, that's a figure of those that have now come into the kingdom of God and are doing the work of God. They're hewers of wood and drawers of water. The water has to do with salvation, and the wood actually has to do with people being brought in to the kingdom of God. Verse 6 of Psalm 44 again repeats what we read in verse 3. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. And this, he speaks of it as it's in the past, but it's also speaking of throughout time, that this is done. The works were finished before the foundations of the world. Salvation and judgment. Verse 8 of Psalm 44 says, And God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. Now in verse 9, he starts to speak of how, at this point in history, I guess God is beginning to bring judgment on Israel corporately for turning away from Him. And he says, the psalmist says in verse 9, "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goeth not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant." Now he's speaking here for the true believers among the rebellious nation of Israel. Now he's pleading for God's mercy. He says in verse 18, "Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And we read this in the epistles. This is the affliction that will come upon, or the tribulation will come upon God's people upon salvation. The tribulation will begin, actually, the suffering. Will be outcast, will be off-scouring in this world. In verse 23, though, he appeals to God as if he's asleep. He says, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." We read in other places in the Bible how God speaks of himself as being asleep, but awakening to judgment. Let me just read one verse here in Psalm 78, verse 65. And Psalm 78 is similar to this psalm because it's a longer psalm, but it recounts what God has, all the things God has done for Israel as he brought them out of the wilderness and how they rebelled against him, and then he afflicted them. But in Psalm 78, in verse 62, we read, "He gave his people over," Psalm 78, 62, "He gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage." This is what he did corporately to Israel because of their apostasy. They turned to idols, and this is looking at the church again today. This has repeated itself, that corporate nation of Israel prefigured the New Testament church. Verse 64 says, "Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach." In this tribulation period will end with the judgment of God. Again, that's what that's saying here in verse 23 of Psalm 44. "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth." But the last verse says, "Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." This is what any one of us should be doing if we don't know that we're saved, if we're beginning to fear judgment, if we're beginning to take an interest in the things of the Lord, if we're beginning to see that we're sinners and that we need a salvation. We can only go to one place. We can only beg God for his mercy, because there will be a judgment. "Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." For our help, and the help that we all need is salvation. We're in trouble. Psalm 60, verse 11 says, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." Shall we pray?